Let's pray, Lord. We thank you for your word. Ask your blessing as we read your word, Lord. I pray that you would teach us through your spirit, Lord. You give us revelation, Lord, just not an education, as I always pray, Lord. We want to not just get head knowledge, but that you would change us by the teaching of your word spiritually, Lord. So I pray, Lord, that you'd anoint the teaching, and once again, that prophecy would go out, Lord. Prophecy, just the word of God from your spirit would go out to each one of us that's tuned into the live stream, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so remember we started last week, this last section, and I call it the last section of Jeremiah, because we've already studied the prophecy of Jeremiah, the warning to the nation of Israel, actually specifically the southern tribes of Judah, specifically the inhabitants right there, the citizens of Jerusalem there. Remember, they're going into exile, they've gone into exile. And then throughout Jeremiah, remember, he's called as a prophet to preach, right? The word of God to warn them that unless they repent, unless they confess and repent, that they are indeed going to go into exile. Now, remember the time of Jeremiah's prophesying right there in Jerusalem. Israel, the northern tribes, have already gone into exile. So, you know, they have kind of an example, right, in their brothers up north. They've already gone into exile about 130 years prior to the Assyrian Empire. Now, Babylon is the world power, and so Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar, right, he's already taken two sieges, right? He took Daniel captive in 605 BC and his friends, and he also took Ezekiel and a great number of inhabitants in Ezekiel's time in 597 BC, right? And so he's taken them there, and so now 586 BC, right, Jeremiah's prophesying again, right, and he's warning the rest of the inhabitants there in Jerusalem, unless you repent, you've already seen what's happened, the word of God has gone out through Isaiah, through all these other prophets prior, right, you've seen your countrymen up north go into exile, right, and you've seen even our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, Daniel, as I mentioned, and Ezekiel, they've gone into exile, right, and so you would think they would listen, right, but we've seen, remember, again, right, again, they didn't listen. And so at this juncture here, right, the prophecy has already gone forth. Jerusalem has already been taken down, the siege. They've already breached the walls, right? They've taken down the temple. And so this latter part here basically is a message to the nations, okay? So we began this last week. We covered a few chapters last week. But this night we're going to finish up in chapter 49, this judgment of the nations, all these different nations, and they're Gentile nations. Not only is Jerusalem going to be judged, but these Gentile nations as well. Now, remember we started last week's teaching kind of talking about why does God judge these Gentile nations which don't have, right, the word of God? They didn't have the law. And, you know, they may not have known the God of Israel, right, firsthand. But remember we talked about this. They're accountable for the revelation that's been given to them. Remember that? And so remember we took in, and we're not going to go there again, but I want to give you these addresses in Scripture because you want to read this on your own time, because I think this is a popular question that many ask us, right? Well, what about those people that have never heard about the name of Jesus Christ? What about those people that don't have a Bible, has never been exposed to the Bible? How's God going to judge them? How can you hold them accountable, right, to the cross and the name of Jesus? Well, remember we looked at this. It's all by faith, by faith, by faith, right? And we even looked at this past Sunday, and when I cross-referenced in our teaching Revelation to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. Remember the Old Testament saints? By faith, by faith, by faith. By faith in what? Faith in the revelation that was given to them. Remember, we're held accountable for the revelation that's been given to us. Remember, I took you all the way back on Sunday. I referred to, remember, righteous Abraham. Why is Abraham righteous? He didn't even know about Jesus. He didn't even know about the cross. Now, he kind of had maybe a sense, right, that Messiah would come, but he had no knowledge of the cross. Well, remember in Genesis chapter 15 that he believed God and God imputed righteousness to him. What did he believe God for? For the revelation that was given him. God revealed himself and said, hey, leave Ur of the Chaldeans, go to the promised land, I'm going to make you into a nation. I'm going to give you a people, I'm going to give you a land. And at that point, he says he believed God and God imputed righteousness. So we're held for what? The revelation that's been given to us, right? Held accountable for what we've been given. And so we see even these pagan nations that perhaps they didn't know the God of Israel like Israel did. They weren't exposed to the law. They didn't have the law of Moses. Remember we took you to Romans chapter 1, specifically Romans chapter 1 verses 18 through 21. and Romans chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. It talked about how there'd be Gentiles, right? They're held accountable for the revelation that was given to them, right? They weren't given the word of God. They weren't given the law. So they're going to be held accountable to what? Their conscience bearing witness unto them, right? Everybody's born with a conscience. Everyone is born with a moral fiber, knowing that this is right and this is wrong, okay? And so maybe they're not going to be able to spell out the God of the Bible, but they'll refer to a God of creation and they'll see creation, okay? So they'll respond to the revelation that's been given to them. And as that's described, there's that nobody's going to be really given a bad deal, a raw deal, right? Everybody's going to be held accountable and judged for the revelation that was given to them. Remember in Romans chapter 1, it says that no one's going to have an excuse. No one. So even that person that has never received the Bible, never heard the name of Jesus, perhaps he's living there in South America there, right? He's in the jungles that he doesn't know how to read and write, but he sees creation and he responds to creation, right? And he knows that there's a moral law, right? Because there's a moral lawgiver. And so we see this and he's held accountable for that revelation. And so I want to underscore this, very important, because God, he is going to judge. He's going to judge all men. And everybody's going to be judged justly, because we know God is just. We do know that. And we do know God is loving, that he doesn't want anybody to perish. And so he's able to reveal himself in one way, shape, manner, form to every person that has the breath of life. The scriptures teach that. And they're going to be held accountable to the revelation that's given to them. Now, I spent a lot of time just reviewing that, what we covered last week. But the reason I'm saying this is because we're in the midst of judgment on these pagan nations. God's going to judge them. And we know that God is just. God is loving. He wants all of them to come, right, to know him. Now, remember last week we covered Moab. Judgment on Moab. It's a great judgment on Moab. There's a whole chapter on it, really. Chapter 49, we're going to cover, I think, maybe six or seven more. But the whole chapter is on Moab. And it's a lot of judgment. But who came out of Moab? Remember that? Remember the book of Ruth? She's a Moabite. Ruth married who? Boaz. So if you read Matthew chapter 1, Ruth is in the lineage to Jesus, our Messiah. You see, she responded with the revelation that was given to her, right? So you think Ruth is going to be in heaven? Well, absolutely. She's a Moabite. You see, God is able, isn't he, to reveal himself. Now, we don't know how he does it, but the Bible says he does. And we're accountable for the revelation that's given to us, okay? So with that, let's now look at chapter 49, verse 1. Now, I marked to you that Moab was who? He was from Lot, remember? And so that whole account, remember Lot and his daughters, they flee. Remember the wife looks back and she turns into a pillar of salt. But remember, Lot gets drunk, right? He has an incestuous relationship with both his daughters. They get him drunk, right? And so one of the descendants comes out of one of those daughters, right? And that's Moab. Well, the second one now is Ammon, the Ammonites, from the other daughter. Okay, so I'll mark this too, because in one way, shape, manner, for most of these, you can see a revelation. Did Lot know who God was? Well, absolutely, right? So Lot's daughters must have known. And so these ones, you can see, right? There's a revelation that's given to them. Now, they're not the nation of Israel. That comes through Abraham. We know that. But they're able to what? To reference or to know God through relationships, right? So Lot was Abraham's nephew, right? So for sure, right? Not Lot was delivered, pulled out of there. So for sure, they heard about God, right? And so they're going to be accountable for that revelation. Now, I want to just mark to you that as we're going to go through this, we're going to see Edom, right? Judgment on Edom. Who's Edom? Came from Esau. Esau was who? Older brother of Jacob. Jacob the 12 tribes. So in one way, shape, manner, and form, right? They both had the same father, Isaac. You think Isaac told him about God? You think Rebekah told him about God? Absolutely, right? So there's a connection to God. And so there's some kind of revelation given to them, okay? All right, so right here in verse 1, see, it says Ammon, right? He's a descendant from Lot. Against the Ammonites, thus says the Lord, has Israel no sons? Has he no heir? Why then does Milcom inherit Gad, and his people dwell in its cities? Okay, so Ammon, right? Again, he's a descendant of Lot there. And the account here is Ammon shouldn't have, if I can read my notes. Oh, you know what happened was, you know, remember when the northern tribes went into exile? Well, as they went into exile, Ammon, they took over their land. Shouldn't have done that, right? And that's the note here. And so they're going to be held accountable for that. Okay, and so when it says, has Israel no sons? Has he no heir? So what the inference is that Ammon, right? They, as the Syrian Empire, overtook the northern tribes there, right? And after so long, the Ammonites, they kind of dwelt in that land. They took that land. So he's saying, well, what about Israel? Don't they have any heirs still? Right, and so that's the question there. Okay, so again, they shouldn't have done that. And they probably knew that they shouldn't have done that. God probably inherently revealed that. Do you ever have that happen to you? I know I shouldn't do that. I mean, it might not say in the law not to do that, right? But I know I shouldn't do that, right? This is probably, I mean, even though I can squeak by, right? And I can maybe, I don't know, you know, we call it, what, little white lies or something? Or we call it gray areas, right? But I know in my heart I shouldn't do it. That's kind of what this is. They shouldn't have done it. They're going to be held accountable for it, okay? So all that to say, verse 2 says, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will cause you to be heard an alarm. I will cause you to be heard an alarm of war. In Rabbah of the Ammonites, it shall be a desolate mound, and her villages shall be burned with fire. Then Israel shall take possession of his inheritance, says the Lord. Verse 3, wail, O Heshbon, for Ai is plundered. Cry, you daughters of Rabbah, gird yourselves with sackcloth. Lament and run to and fro by the walls. For Milcom shall go into captivity with his priests and his princess together. Now, this reference to priests, I want to just underscore this. It reminded me that not only is God judging these people, these pagan nations, but that he's judging their gods. Okay, so behind every people is a god, right? Whether they identify it or not, right? And so as he's bringing judgment upon these people, he's also bringing judgment upon their gods, okay? It says, why do you boast in the valleys, your flowing valley, O backsliding daughter, who trusted in her treasures, saying, who will come against me? Okay, so we see Ammon, they're trusting in what? Their goods and their treasures, right? And so he says, behold, verse 5, I will bring fear upon you, says the Lord of hosts, from all those who are around you. You shall be driven out, everyone headlong, and no one will gather those who wander off. But afterward, I will bring back the captives of the people of Ammon, says the Lord. Okay, so God is actually going to restore them, right? There's going to be a remnant, right, that is restored even from this nation. And now, I want to mark this to you, right? We cross-referenced last week, and I don't know if you remember this. Remember we cross-referenced to the latter days where God judges the nations? When is God going to judge the nations? When we looked at, there's a 75-day interval between the tribulation period and the millennial kingdom. Now, if you don't know what that means, right, you should come to our Revelation study on Sunday morning. We've been talking about that, okay? So, we have the rapture of the church, 7-year tribulation, and then Jesus returns with the church and has his millennial kingdom. Well, there's a 75-day interval. And the reason I referenced that last week, it's an interesting thing, is that before the millennium starts and after the tribulation ends and Jesus returns, there's a 75-day interval, and in that interval, he's going to judge the nations, right? And so there are going to be pagan nations that live into the millennial, but they're going to be now what? They're now going to be worshiping the Lord, okay? And so I mark this too because as we're seeing now all these nations, judgment on the nations here, this is kind of a near-term and far-term prophecy. I mentioned that last week. We're going to see this again when we get to chapter 50. We're going to cover tonight and 51 next week, judgment upon Babylon. There's a near-term and a far-term as well. We're going to see how Babylon is judged, right, in the latter days. Actually, I can give you the address on that. Revelation 17 and 18. Right before Jesus returns, Babylon is judged. Spiritual and what? And economic Babylon. Right? Babylon is known as the world, basically. Okay, so we're going to see that even in our text this evening. We're going to have, after these nations are judged, we're going to have Babylon's going to be judged in Jeremiah 50 and 51. And that's basically going to close out Jeremiah. And so it's a kind of an interesting parallel. And I mentioned this last week, how Jeremiah, he's prophesying, right? And he's bringing to correction, judgment upon, through judgment upon the nations. Well, we see that in the book of Revelation. Right before Jesus returns and begins to rule and reign, there's going to be judgment upon the nations. Why? When Jesus returns, he's going to rule what? With righteousness. And so all these nations are going to be made right. That's going to happen in the 75-day interval between the tribulation and the millennial kingdom. But then also, at the latter part of the tribulation, Babylon is judged. And we're going to see that, as I mentioned, in Jeremiah 50 tonight. And we're going to finish that up because it's a long chapter in Jeremiah 51. Okay, so I'm bringing this up. And you know, Warren Wiersbe kind of underscores this in his commentary, Jeremiah. There's a near term and the later term fulfillments of these prophecies. Okay, so I mark this to you, and you know, see this come as we get closer and closer to the end of Jeremiah here. Okay, so now we have, again, Edom. Edom is from Esau, as I mentioned, right? And that's the brother, the older brother of Jacob. Okay, so a revelation has been given to these people, right? They knew of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Because Isaac was the father of Esau. He's also the father of Jacob. Okay, and they're going to be judged according to the revelation that's been given to them. Okay, so verse 7. Against Edom, thus says the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Has counsel perished from the prudent? Has their wisdom vanished? Flee, turn back, dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Dedan. For I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time that I will punish him. Verse 9. If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? If thieves by night, would they not destroy until they have enough? But I have made Esau bare. I have uncovered his secret places, and he shall not be able to hide himself. His descendants are plundered, his brethren and his neighbors, and he is no more. Esau, the Edomites. Verse 11. Leave your fatherless children. I will preserve them alive. And let your widows trust in me. Verse 12. For thus says the Lord, behold, those whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have already drunk. And are you the one who will all altogether go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished, but you shall surely drink of it. For I have sworn by myself, says the Lord, that Bozra shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse, and all its cities shall be perpetual waste. So these are cities right there in Edom. Okay, Edom is east of the Jordan. Okay, so remember when Moses was bringing the people up, right, east of the Jordan to enter the promised land, they went through what? Through Edom. Okay, so I've heard a message from the Lord, and an ambassador has been sent to the nations. Gather together, come against her, and rise up to battle. Verse 15. For indeed I will make you small among nations, despised among men. Your fierceness has deceived you, the pride of your heart. Now, remember, Esau had a lot of pride, didn't he? Remember? And so pride is the thing that the Edomites, right, have inherited from, and the Lord is basically going to break their pride. The pride of your heart, O you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, who hold the height of the hill, though you make your nest as high as the eagle, I will bring you down from there, says the Lord. Verse 17, Edom also shall be an astonishment. Everyone who goes by it will be astonished and will hiss at all its plagues. Verse 18, as in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbors, says the Lord, no one shall remain there, nor shall a son of man dwell in it. Verse 19, behold, he shall come up like a lion from the floodplain of the Jordan against the dwelling place of the strong. But I will suddenly make him run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? Who will arraign me? And who is the shepherd who will withstand me? Therefore, verse 20, hear the counsel of the Lord that he has taken against Edom, and his purposes that he has proposed against the inhabitants of Teman. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their dwelling places desolate with them. The earth shakes at the noise of their fall. At the cry, its noise is heard at the Red Sea. Behold, he shall come up and fly like the eagle, and spread his wings over Bozrah. the heart of the mighty men of Edom in that day shall be like the heart of a woman in birth pangs. Okay, so the Edomites. Now let me ask you this. God's judgment upon the Edomites. Has it been exercised? Is there now a land of the Edomites? Anybody been to Edom lately? No. You remember in Scripture too, I don't know, and you can kind of do your homework on this. Remember the Herods, the King Herods? They're Edomites. Ah, but you don't see them, what, in existence anymore. Okay, so they had a knowledge, right, through Edom, right, through Esau. They had a knowledge of the God of Abraham, right, but they, not like the Israelites, okay? And so you're not going to meet an Edomite today, right? And I note this, right, it says, his descendants are plundered, his brethren and his neighbors, and he is no more, verse 10. That has literally come to pass, okay? Judgment upon them, okay? Now, have you ever met an Israelite? Oh, they're all over the place, right? God is faithful, right? His people, right? Now, judgment on Damascus. Damascus is the capital of what? Of Syria, right? So Syria is in Scripture, although actually Syria's in the news quite a bit, right? Still Syria's against what? Oh, they hate Israel, don't they? And so all that to say, right, hasn't really changed. Now, Damascus, we see, is the capital of Syria, and Syria's in Scripture quite a bit, right? Always allying themselves against Israel. Now, what's interesting, as Babylon has come into power, what has happened? Is Syria has allied itself again with Israel, right? Or with the southern tribes of Judah, because they're allying themselves, remember, with Egypt and try to kind of, as a group of nations, come against Babylon. But what's Jeremiah's prophecy? Don't do it, right? Give up, right? Allow Nebuchadnezzar to come in, right, and do the 70 years, right? This is all part of God's plan, right? To purge Israel from sin, right? And so that there would be a remnant and God would now use them, right, to restore them back into the land. But they didn't listen, okay? So now we see the judgment on Syria or Damascus, which represents Syria. It's the capital of Syria, okay? So against Damascus, Hamath and Arpad are shamed, for they have heard bad news. They are faint-hearted. There's trouble on the sea. It cannot be quiet. 24, Damascus has grown feeble. She turns to flee. And fear has seized her. Anguish and sorrows have taken her, like a woman in labor. Why is the city of praise not deserted? The city of my joy. Verse 26, therefore, her young men shall fall in her streets, and all the men of war shall be cut off in that day, says the Lord of hosts. I will kindle fire in the wall of Damascus, and it shall consume the palaces of Ben-Hadad. Okay, so I'm going to move these through these rather quickly. It's all the same kind of a story. Judgment, judgment, and judgment. And it's judgment upon the nations, the pagan nations, right? Not Israel, but reserved for them. But he's judging them, right, as he's holding them accountable for the revelation that's been given to them. Okay, so now, verse 28. Judgment on Kedar and Hazor. We still good? All right, so verse 28. Just wanted to wake up everybody, okay? All right, so verse 28. Against Kedar. Now, Kedar, it is related to Ishmael. Who's Ishmael? Remember, you have what? Isaac and Ishmael, right? Remember, who is the son of promise? Isaac. Okay, so we have Ishmael, right? And so Kedar comes out. So in one way, shape, manner, and form, right? Ishmael must have heard of the God of Abraham, right? Isaac and Jacob. Okay, so we see a reference. Now, Hazor, we don't know. We don't have too much data on Hazor. But we do know Kedar, right? He's related to Ishmael. So against Kedar and against the kingdoms of Hazor, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, shall strike. Thus says the Lord, arise, go up to Kedar, and devastate the men of the east. Their tents and their flocks they shall take away. They shall take for themselves their curtains, all their vessels and their camels, and they shall cry out to them. Fear is on every side. Verse 30, flee, get far away, dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Hazor, says the Lord. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has taken counsel against you and has conceived a plan against you. Verse 31, arise, go up to the wealthy nation that dwells securely, says the Lord, which has neither gates nor bars, dwelling alone. Their camels shall be for booty, and the multitude of their cattle for plunder. I will scatter to all winds those in the farthest corners, and I will bring the calamity from all sides, all its sides, says the Lord. Hazor shall be a dwelling for jackals, a desolation forever. No one shall reside there, nor son of man dwell in. Okay, so judgment upon Kedar and Hazor. Now, judgment on Elam. Verse 34. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, foremost of their might. Against Elam I will bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and scatter them toward all those winds. There shall be no nations where the outcasts of Elam will not go, for I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies and before those who seek their life. I will bring disaster upon them, my fierce anger, says the Lord, and I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them. I will set my throne in Elam and will destroy from there the king and the princess, says the Lord. But it shall come to pass in the latter days I will bring back the captives of Elam, says the Lord. Now, Elam is, they're descendants of the Semites, all right? So they do have a relationship, right, with the Hebrew people, right? They're Semitic people. Okay, so again, there's a revelation that was probably given to them of the God of Abraham as well. Okay, so, you know, there's kind of the same kind of story of judgment, right? But then I wanted to bring to your attention that all these ones, in one way, shape, manner, or form, they've heard of the God of Abraham. And God knows he's revealed himself to them, okay? And they're going to be held accountable, and they're going to be judged, right? No one's going to have an excuse. God's going to judge justly, and we know that God's heart is that all would come, right, in repentance and receive him, right? And so that's what we see in this judgment upon the nations. Now, chapters 50 and 51, we're only going to cover chapter 50 tonight because it's a long chapter. I want to begin by reading, this is a comment by Warren Wiersbe, and this is where he starts to draw attention even more so to the near and the far term prophecies. And what he does, I'm just going to read some bits and pieces of this, right? There's the near and far term. When we study this concept or this kind of way of interpreting scripture in Isaiah, remember Isaiah? There's the near and the far term prophecies, the near fulfillment and the far term. Well, Jeremiah has been mostly focused on the near term in terms of Jerusalem being taken into exile. But there's some references to near and far term, especially in these latter parts, okay? So chapter 50 and chapter 51, they pertain to judgment upon Babylon. A lot of verses, a lot of judgment. You have to ask, why? Right? He covers all these other pagan nations, right? And maybe 10, 15 verses on each. And even the judgment upon Jerusalem, not as much, but Babylon, a lot. Now, I want you to note this. Draw this to your attention. And when we get to these chapters in Revelation, you're going to see. But how does the book of Revelation start to conclude? Remember the tribulation? Tribulation from chapter what? Revelation chapter 6 all the way to Revelation chapter 19. Well, right before Jesus comes back in Revelation 19, there's judgment upon what? Judgment upon who? Babylon. Remember spiritual Babylon in Revelation 17? The woman that rides the beast. And then also Revelation 18, economic Babylon, physical Babylon. Babylon is what? Symbolic of the world. And so as you have the seven seals of judgment, we're going to get to this as in a study of Revelation. But it's interesting, the parallel here. And Warren Wiersbe, he parallels Jeremiah 50 and 51 with Revelation 17 and 18. And he encourages his students of the Bible to read all four chapters and see how the parallels kind of line up. And, you know, I read all four chapters, and boy, it really is kind of an interesting thing to know. And all that to say is that now that Jeremiah's prophesying, he's prophesying judgment upon Babylon. Now think about when Jeremiah's writing this. Babylon's still a world power. Matter of fact, we know that Nebuchadnezzar kind of likes Jeremiah. Remember, he sent his general down there as they kind of took Jerusalem and said, hey, just take care of Jeremiah. He's been prophesying the truth, right? He says, give up. Serve the king of Babylon. I like that guy, right? So protect him. Remember that? But then note this prophecy that Jeremiah's writing. He said, you know what, Nebuchadnezzar, your nation's going to be judged, Babylon. Can you imagine Jeremiah? He has no fear. He just speaks the word of God. But the thing is to connect this to the far-term prophecy. Now, Babylon will be judged when the Medo-Persian Empire comes in, but ultimately Babylon or the world will be judged in the latter days, Revelation chapter 17 and 18. Okay, so, you know, just I'm going to cherry pick some of these comments from Warren Wiersbe, but he says this. He says, there are many parallels between Jeremiah 50 and 51 and Revelation 17 and 18, and I suggest you read all four chapters carefully. I took his comment on that, and I did that even today, okay? Now, he says that Jeremiah's prophecy about Babylon has both a near and a far fulfillment, as I mentioned. And I'm just going to stop there. There's a lot that he wrote about this, but the near term, right, is when, as I mentioned, the Medo-Persian Empire comes in, but the far term is Revelation 17 and 18, the latter days, okay? So I just want to preface our reading of chapter 50 and 51 with that. We're only going to cover chapter 50 this evening because it's such a long chapter. So there's going to be a lot of judgment. If Babylon is representative of the world in Revelation 17 and 18, spiritual Babylon, all the false religions in this world, and economic Babylon, all the different worldly things, right, that are happening. I mean, most of the sin that's happening, most of it has to do with money. Think about it. Most has to do with money. And so that's all going to be judged. Okay, so with that, let's read chapter 50. I'm going to read rather quickly, but it's a long chapter, okay? And so we'll begin. Chapter 50, verse 1. It says, the word that the Lord spoke against Babylon. Again, let me know. He's writing this. Babylon's still in power. You think Nebuchadnezzar is going to like to hear this? Because maybe I don't like Jeremiah now. Throw him back in the pit there, right? And so he's writing this, though. No fear, right? He says, the word that the Lord spoke against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Verse 2, declare among the nations, proclaim and set up a standard. Proclaim, do not conceal it. Say, Babylon is taken. Now, if you read Revelation chapter 18, you're going to see kind of text that says, Babylon is fallen, Babylon is fallen. You notice the kind of the same sense, the same verbiage here? It says, Babylon is taken. If you read Revelation 18, verse 2, it says, Babylon is fallen. It says it a couple times. Babylon is taken. Bel is shamed. Merodach is broken in pieces. Now, I want you to know, right, the feminine words. Her idols are humiliated. Her images are broken in pieces. I want you to note this. Now, when you read Revelation chapter 17, spiritual Babylon, the vision is what? That a woman riding the beast. Remember that? Okay, so we'll get into that. We're not down to get into that. But basically, that represents spiritual Babylon. And so all the mystery religions from, and you can trace it all the way back to Nimrod. Nimrod was the founder who built Babylon, all the way back in Genesis, okay? Nimrod was married to a woman that was the mother of all these mystery religions. She was the one that started. So you have a spiritual element and you have a physical element. Nimrod. You ever hear the word Nimrod? You're Nimrod. That comes from Genesis. It comes from Genesis. I don't know if you knew that. Genesis. Nimrod is the one that built Babylon. And so his wife was kind of the queen of spiritual Babylon. And so all the mystery religions, all the pagan religions, they can be kind of rooted back in there. This is all the time when they started to propagate the earth after the flood. Nimrod, he built Babylon, and his wife started to orchestrate all the religion and the worship there, okay? Now, we'll get into that when we get into Revelation, but notice her idols are humiliated. Her images, right? Notice the feminine sense here, okay? Are broken in pieces. For out of the north, a nation comes up against her, which shall make her land desolate. Now, this is the near term. The north, right? Cyrus comes in, the Medo-Persian Empire, and they take Babylon. We know that when we get to the book of Daniel, okay? And no one shall dwell therein. They shall move, they shall depart, both man and beast. In those days, verse 4, and in that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together. Okay, so when they're restored back into the land, it's going to be one nation. Now, when they went into exile, it was the northern tribes and the southern tribes. They were split. It's called the divided kingdom. The northern tribes went up 130, 40 years before Jerusalem did, or Judah did, right? We noted that. But when they come back into the land, they're going to come back as one. Now, we see that somewhat happening, but not really in the time of Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. But I got to tell you, not really. Because very a small remnant came back. But we're going to see that in the millennial kingdom. Now, let me ask you this. In Israel, right? All the tribes, is it divided now? No, they're all there. They're all coming back there. It's not a divided kingdom, right? They're coming back together. So why? Because I believe they're preparing for when Jesus returns. Okay? And so this is a far-term prophecy. It says, they and the children of Judah together, Israel, the northern tribes and Judah, they're going to come back together. With continual weeping, they shall come and seek the Lord their God. So they're going to come, right, and they're going to believe on the name of Jesus. And we know that in the millennial kingdom that's going to happen. In our study of Revelation, we're going to see that. Now, verse 5, they shall ask the way of Zion with their faces toward it, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. Now remember in Jeremiah 31, verse 31, he prophesied. I'm going to give you a new covenant, speaking of Israel. I'm going to write the law on your hearts and on your minds. It's a covenant what? That we believe in the church, what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. You see, in the latter days, we're going to see Israel, they're going to believe on the name of Jesus. I think midway in the tribulation, right? They're going to believe on the name of Jesus. And the Antichrist is going to try to kill all Israel again. But there's going to be a remnant that's preserved on into the millennial kingdom. This, I believe, is a reference to the latter term, right? Fulfillment of prophecy. Now, verse 6. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from the mountains to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. Verse 7. All who found them have devoured them, and their adversaries said, we have not offended, because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Verse 8, move from the midst of Babylon, go out of the land of the Chaldeans, and be like the rams before the flocks. Verse 9, for behold, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall array themselves against her. From there she shall be captured. Their arrows shall be like those of an expert warrior. None shall return in vain. And Chaldea shall become plunder. All who plunder her shall be satisfied, says the Lord. Now verse 11 says, because you were glad, because you rejoiced, you destroyers of my heritage. Now what is he saying here? He's saying, the reason, one of the reasons why you're going to be judged is because even though I use you to bring judgment upon my people, you enjoyed it. You loved it. Isn't that interesting? Because you were glad, because you rejoiced, you destroyers of my heritage. Now, I want to draw this to your attention. You know, it's the Lord that judges. And sometimes he uses certain vehicles to judge, right? But we should be never glad about it. You understand? How many people are glad when other people fail? Now, I know it's difficult to admit, right? But oftentimes, right? We're glad when other people make the mistake, but not me, right? It's almost like pointing the finger, right? And this is kind of what he's really, this is, I think, the sense here. It's a spiritual problem. You know, when we're happy when people are being what? Judged. We should never be happy. When people are going through, we should never be happy. It's kind of the I told you so syndrome. A lot of times we say, I told you so because we like it. I told you so. You should have listened to me, right? But really, that's really not for us to say. You understand what he's saying here? Because you were glad, because you rejoiced. You see, he's saying Babylon rejoiced, right, in the judgment that was exercised through them upon Israel. They shouldn't have rejoiced. You know, bad things happen. God allows bad things to happen to people to correct them, but we should never kind of be pointing and say, I told you so. We should never be pointing the finger. because it's really God, right, that discerns those things. This is the point here. So, you know, we have to be very careful. When God brings judgment or correction upon other people, we should never enjoy it. Okay? It's a character thing with us. And he spells this out right here in verse 11. I think it's worth our attention here. Okay? It says, "You destroyers of my heritage, because you have grown fat like a heifer threshing grain, and you bellow like bulls." Verse 12, "Your mother shall be deeply ashamed. She who bore you shall be ashamed. Behold, the least of the nations shall be a wilderness, a dry land and a desert." Verse 13. I don't think I'm stepping on anything. Yeah.
All really far?
Okay. All right, verse 13. "Because of the wrath of the Lord, she shall not be inhabited, but she shall be wholly desolate. Everyone who goes by Babylon shall be horrified and hiss at all her plagues." We're going to go a little bit of an adjustment here, okay? Because I think we're getting some feedback. And some... What do you think? Good? Okay, verse 14. "Put yourselves in array against Babylon all around. All you who bend the bow, shoot at her. Spare no arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. Shout against her all around. She has given her hand. Her foundations have fallen. Her walls are thrown down, for it is the vengeance of the Lord." It's the Lord's vengeance, okay? "Take vengeance on her as she has done. So do to her. Cut off the sower from Babylon and him who handles the sickle at harvest. For fear of the oppressing sword, everyone shall turn to his own people and everyone shall flee to his own land." Verse 17, "Israel is like scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First the king of Assyria devoured him. Now at last this Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon has broken his bones." Verse 18, "Therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land as I have punished the king of Assyria." Now think about that. Jeremiah, and we're going to see at the end here, I think next week in chapter 51, it's going to highlight this. Take this, right, to Babylon. Jeremiah's going to say, take this to Babylon and read it. Now what do you think? See, Jeremiah has no fear. He says, this is the Lord's word. Take it to Babylon and read it. Read it to the king, Nebuchadnezzar. Right? "Behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land, as I have punished the king of Assyria, but I will bring back Israel to his home." Okay, so this has near-term and far-term fulfillment, right? We know that Israel, right, was restored back into the land under Zerubbabel and, as I mentioned, Ezra and Nehemiah. But also we know Israel's coming back into the land now. I mean, that's a good indicator, right, that we're getting there, because Israel's a sovereign nation. And boy, everybody from all over the world, right, that remnant's coming back into the land. Think about it. Now, verse 19, "And he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan. His soul shall be satisfied on Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found, for I will pardon those whom I preserve." Verse 21, "Go up against the land of Merathaim, against it, and against the inhabitants of Pekah. Waste and utterly destroy them, says the Lord, and do according to all that I have commanded." This is the literal fall of Babylon right there. Revelation chapter 17 and 18. "And a sound of battle is in the land, and of great destruction. How the hammer of the whole earth has been cut apart and broken. How Babylon has become desolation among the nations. I have laid a snare for you. You have indeed been trapped, O Babylon, and you were not aware. You have been found and also caught, because you have contended against the Lord. The Lord has opened his armory and has brought out the weapons of his indignation. For this is the work of the Lord God of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans. Come against her from the farthest border, open her storehouses, Cast her up as heaps of ruins and destroy her utterly. Let nothing of her be left. Now, I believe Nebuchadnezzar actually read this. I do believe this. We don't have record of that, but Jeremiah does give direction to take this to Babylon and to read it. And as you read it, we're going to see, I think next week, he's going to say, tie the scroll right to a stone and let it go in the river there, right? Because that's going to be how Babylon's going to fall. And so this is all recorded. We're going to read it, right? But can you imagine Nebuchadnezzar reading this? Verse 27. Slay all her bulls. Let them go down to the slaughter. Woe to them, for their day has come, the time of their punishment. Verse 28. The voice of those who flee and escape from the land of Babylon declares in Zion, the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance of his temple. Call together the archers against Babylon. All you who bend the bow, encamp against it all around. Let none of them escape. Repay her according to her work, according to all she has done. Do to her, for she has been proud against the Lord. Again, pride. Right? Pride is the fall there. Against the Holy One of Israel. Verse 30. Therefore her young men shall fall in the streets, and all her men of war shall be cut off in that day, says the Lord. Behold, I am against you, O Most Haughty One, says the Lord of God, said the Lord God of hosts, for your day has come. The time that I will punish you, the most proud shall stumble and fall, and no one will raise him up. I will kindle fire in his cities, and it will devour all around him. Verse 33, thus says the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel were oppressed, along with the children of Judah. All who took them captive have held them fast. They have refused to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He will thoroughly plead their case, that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. Verse 35, a sword. Now I want you to note every time the word sword is used. A sword is against the Chaldeans, says the Lord, against the inhabitants of Babylon, and against her princes and her wise men. A sword is against the soothsayers, and they will be fools. A sword is against her mighty men, and they will be dismayed. A sword is against their horses, against their chariots, and against all the mixed peoples who are in her midst, and they will become like women. A sword is against her treasures, and they will be robbed. A drought is against her waters, and they will be dried up. For it is the land of carved images, and they are insane with their idols. Now, again, when you read Revelation 17 and 18, devastation. Devastation on spiritual Babylon. The woman riding the beast, you know what? She's killed. He's going to kill all the false religions. The woman that rides the beast. So that whole ecumenical movement, taken out. Right? There's one God, and there's one Messiah. Okay, and so we see, right, the sword. Boy, he's going to literally clean house in this world. Now, verse 39, therefore the wild desert beast shall dwell there with the jackals, and the ostriches shall dwell in it. It shall be inhabited no more forever, nor shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Verse 40. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbors, says the Lord, so no one shall reside there, nor son of man dwell in it. Verse 41. Behold, a people shall come from the north, and a great nation, and many kings shall be raised up from the ends of the earth. They shall hold the bow and the lance. They shall cruel and shall not show. They are cruel, and shall not show mercy. Their voice shall roar like the sea. They shall ride on horses, set in array like a man for the battle against you, O daughter of Babylon. The king of Babylon has heard the report about them, and his hands grow feeble. Anguish has taken hold of him, pangs as of a woman in childbirth. Behold, he shall come up like a lion. Matter of fact, you know, verse 43, when Babylon falls in the book of Daniel, remember, it's Nebuchadnezzar's grandson that's in control. Remember when the finger on the wall says, hey, king, your days are numbered. You know what happens? He loses control of his body. So it's interesting, right, this prophecy. The king of Babylon has heard the report about them, and his hands grow feeble. Anguish has taken hold of him. pangs as of a woman in childbirth. Behold, verse 44, he shall come up like a lion from the floodplain of the Jordan against the dwelling place of the strong. But I will make them suddenly run away with from her, and who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her. For who is like me, who will arraign me, and who is that shepherd who will withstand me? Verse 45, therefore, hear the counsel of the Lord that he has taken against Babylon, and his purposes that he has proposed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he will make their dwelling place desolate with them at the noise of the taking of Babylon. The earth trembles, and the cry is heard among the nations. Now, this is just the first half. There's one more whole chapter, chapter 51. And I would have liked to cover it, but it's going to take me another like 15, 20 minutes because there's 64 more verses of judgment on Babylon. Okay, so, you know, as Warren Wiersbe says, when you read Revelation 17 and 18 and Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51, you can see the parallels. Now, it's interesting. Jeremiah 50 and 51, it's like what? 46 plus, it's over 100 verses. Revelation 17 and 18 is only like what? Like 40 verses. So it's interesting. It's almost as if we get more detail in Jeremiah on the judgment of Babylon than we do in Revelation. It's kind of interesting to kind of ponder that. Okay, so this would be what? A far-term prophetic utterance on Babylon. So we know the near term, right? And Babylon is fallen. Babylon is fallen and is taken by the Medo-Persian Empire. But we know that the long-term fulfillment of prophecy is when the Lord, right? That seventh seal is loose. And he judges Babylon, spiritual Babylon, Revelation 17, and economic Babylon in Revelation 18. It's to purge this world from sin, and then he's going to return with his bride in Revelation 19. Right, to begin the millennial kingdom to rule and reign. Okay, so we see references to both the near term and the far term in Jeremiah 50 and 51. We'll cover 51 next week, and then we're going to finish 52 next week, which finishes the book of Jeremiah. Okay, all right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord. We covered a lot of verses, Lord. Help us to help us to piece these together in the like scriptures, Lord. From Revelation to right here in Jeremiah, to understand how it was fulfilled in the time when the Medo-Persian Empire came, but help us to understand even the latter days, future to us, Lord, when you come and you judge this earth, preparing for your millennial rule, Lord, to rule and reign as righteousness would reign, Lord, through your kingship, Lord, through your sovereign hand, Lord. And so help us to piece these things together. Help us to understand them, and help us to be ready. Help us to be ready, Lord, for when you come and take us, Lord, in the rapture of the church, Lord, to prepare us for these latter days. And we thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?